We welcome you to the meeting tonight, this final night of the conference. Good to see all who have come. And as we come to worship the Lord, we're singing together one of my favourite hymns, 512. Give me the faith which can remove and sink the mountain to a plain. Give me the childlike praying love which longs to build thy house again. We'll keep our seats as we sing. Together seek the Lord in prayer. Every night we have been remembering Dr. Cairns, and I know that you're thinking about him every day as you just bring this dear man of God before the Lord in prayer. Since Tuesday night he has been in the intensive care unit of the Causeway Hospital, and today has been a struggle for him. He's been very tired today, but we're looking to the Lord for divine intervention. And we pray that God will perfect that which concerns him. So let's remember the Lord's servant. Remember Mrs. Kearns still isolating at home. That the Lord will be with her, especially in times of loneliness. And she's feeling the burden of everything that's happening, as you can imagine. We're thankful to the Lord for these meetings. Thank you, Pastor, for coming. These meetings were to take place in the springtime. Because of COVID, they were postponed, rearranged for this week, and it was even hard to know what to do exactly, but we've done the right thing. The Lord's been here, and he's blessed us and encouraged us. And even right through the world, there are people listening in on the internet, and we welcome those on sermon audio tonight and also on Facebook. Got a phone call from one of our missionaries in Spain this evening, Reverend Hannah, and he and his wife have been listening in. They've been greatly blessed too. So it's an encouragement to us all. We're thankful to the Lord. Let us all pray. Lord, we think of the exhortation, "Be still and know that I am God." There's many a time we just have to sit down and think about this line of Scripture and still ourselves before your presence, especially in the midst of turbulent days, days of trial and trouble. We've been thinking about the problems and the pathway of life. And just to recognize that come what may in this world, the Lord is in control. He sits upon the throne of eternal glory. He orders all things according to the counsel of his own will. We think of how that psalm begins. God is our refuge and our strength and a present help in time of trouble. We think of how the psalmist spoke about turbulent days, the earth being removed, the mountains being carried into the midst of the sea, the waters roaring, all that swelling, that tumult all around. And yet he's able to say in the midst of it all, "Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed." And Father, we pray that we'll be taught these precious truths in our own hearts, that when the troubles and trials of life pile in upon us, to know that Almighty God is in control, and we are to still ourselves and recognize that thou art God, God over all, God sovereign and sufficient, the one who orders our steps according to his will. And we know that this has been so even for Dr. Cairns. We think of these days of sickness, days of weakness, battling with disease. We think, Lord, how he's lying weak and struggling even in intensive care tonight. But God's on the throne. He's in control. He's ordering the way of his servant. And we know that he has that assurance in his own heart. We can say tonight, if any man among us has his theology right, it's our brother Cairns. And he knows the Lord, and he knows your greatness, he knows your sovereignty, he knows that you are ordering his steps right now. We do pray for him. We pray that thou wilt strengthen him and help him and uphold him with thine own right arm of righteousness. And there in the hospital bed, may he be very, very conscious of the presence of Christ underneath and round about, encamping around this dear man of God, giving him support and encouragement in weary hours. We pray for the healing touch of God to be upon his body, that it might please God to heal him, restore him. And so for those who have medical expertise and are overseeing his case, we pray that thou will grant them wisdom and that thou wilt help them in the work that they do, to administer the right medication, to give the right advice and support just when it's needed. And for Mrs. Kearns as well, we want to commit her again into the care of a loving God who is over all, who is with her. We know that thou art with her. We pray that you'll encourage her and bless her at this time. May the overwhelming sense of the presence of Christ be in her home. We're mindful of others that are going through difficult times, some belonging to the church family here and others that are in this meeting tonight. Perhaps the way has been difficult for them in the past week, and we don't even know what their circumstances might be just now. But thou art God, and we pray that they will prove that again and again. Want to return thanks for this week, for the blessing it has been for your people to sit beneath the sound of the word, the blessing that we've felt in this very building. And we know out there on the internet, as folks have joined us and been part of our congregation night by night, they have been encouraged and they have been blessed and challenged too. And Lord, we come to this final night. In many ways, it's a sad night when the Bible week is over and we go back to the ordinary things, but this has been a special time, and we acknowledge that. You've been with your servant in the proclamation of the word. You've given him help, power, and wisdom. And Lord, we're seeking that even more so tonight. On this last night, make it a highlight. Make it a night to remember when God himself comes down into this building and moves from seat to seat, pew to pew, heart to heart, and speaks to us. What a dreadful thing it would be to come to the house of God and sit through a meeting like this and leave the same way without hearing from heaven, without the voice of God penetrating our hearts. Lord, we would count a meeting like that a failure. But when God comes by and he blesses his word and the Spirit of God applies that to the mind and the heart and the conscience, and Lord, a work is done, well, then we praise thee for it. And that's what we need tonight. That's what we pray for tonight. A visitation of God, for the Lord to be here, central to all that is happening. Thank thee for our sisters that have provided the music. Thank thee for the hymns that we've sung that have been meaningful night by night. And we pray, even as we sing the next hymn, that it will be a blessing to us, and the final message, that it will stir our hearts and we'll leave rejoicing, knowing that we've met indeed with God. Hear and answer prayer as we just commit our way unto thee now for this time, in Jesus' name. Amen. The announcements are very short these nights. We welcome you. We've said that already to you here and those that are listening in. This is the final night, and as the slide says here, Pastor, I want to thank you for your ministry this week. It has been a blessing to all who have come, and the fact that we've come back night and night after night just shows that. Do remember, on the Friday night, we do lift a love offering to encourage the servant of God. We'd ask you to remember that just as you leave, and give to encourage him. I think that's everything that I need to say. We're going to sing that hymn, Go Through With God, Above Thine Own Ambitions Here. Another voice is sounding clear. It's the call of God to thee, O leave thy all and follow me. And I pray that there'll be a going through with God, even in our hearts tonight, as we sit and listen to the word. Thank you.
Oh,
So one other little announcement that I can make on behalf of Phil and the Bible class. So the subjects for November, well, there's an overall subject, God's gracious governance over our eyes, over our tongue, our heart, our feet, our life. And this is Christ's counsel for building our Christian character. So that's something that you can pray about, pray for, as Phil will seek to bring that during the month of November. This is our youth fellowship night. Every night our young people have been here, but maybe more so tonight. Good to see you, young people. Pastor, we're glad to have you for the final message. We're going to ask you now to come and preach the word. And as you preach, we will pray that the Lord will help you and endue you with power from on high as we come to think about Esther tonight. Thank you.
I want you to turn with me tonight to the book of Esther, please, chapter 4. The book of Esther, chapter 4. I want to remind you again of the books that are on sale. Wesley has been selling them at a very competitive price of £30 for the four volumes of A Journey Through the Bible. And then at the door tonight, I'll have a little leaflet. I'll set it on the table of a little trip I hope to do to Israel this time next year. The leaflets are free. You have to pay for the trip. But please feel free to take those leaflets this evening. I want to thank the Reverend Park and also the eldership of the church for inviting me to do this week of Bible conference. And I want to say that the privilege and the honor has all been mine. It has been a joy to be with you and to have the privilege of ministering the Word of God to you night by night. And from I came into your midst early on Sunday morning at 8 o'clock, perhaps one of the highlights of the week for me was that early morning prayer meeting right here in the church building. And I left here on Sunday morning with my soul lifted spiritually and enriched through that time of prayer. And it's been good to have been with you every night, and I want to thank him. He arranged some accommodation for us. We didn't stay every night, but we stayed some nights, and that broke up the journey. And I want to thank him for that. And to him and to the eldership, a big thank you. Thank you for having me. And I trust that God will continue to bless the work of God in this corner of the vineyard. He knows that every Sunday now that he's on my prayer list as he preaches the Word of God. And Peter's here tonight too, and he's on my prayer list. And up and down the land, every preacher that's faithful to the blood and the book and the blessed hope. And if I know them, I'm remembering them on the Lord's Day as they stand before the congregation and bring the word. I feel like always when I finish a series of meetings, like the fellow who finished a series of meetings, I'm not sure whether it was a week or 2 weeks, but he was at the door on the final night and everybody was shaking his hands. Those were the days when you could shake hands. And they were going out. It was a large congregation. And they were going out, and the incumbent pastor, the resident pastor, was standing beside the visiting preacher. And one man on the way out gripped him by the hand and said, "You preach too long every night." And he went out through the main door, down the side of the building, came into the other end of the building and joined the crowd that was going out. And the second time this man shook the preacher's hand, he said, "You shouted far too much every night." Shook his hand, out through the front door, round the side, joined the crowd that was going out. And for the third time, he shook the preacher's hand and he says, "I want to tell you, you'll never be back here to preach." Well, by this time, the visiting preacher, he didn't know what to think. He was somewhat dumbfounded. And the resident pastor, he knew exactly what was going on. And he came over and he put his arms around the visiting preacher and he said, "Don't listen too much what that fellow says. He just repeats what everybody else thinks." Well, I trust that you don't feel like that this evening. It's been a joy to be with you, and we trust that God will continue to bless pastor and people in the days that lie ahead. Let's just bow together in a wee word of prayer. Our Father, We come again to thee this evening, so conscious that we need the help of God. Without me, said our Lord Jesus Christ, ye can do nothing. And Father, we pray that as we come to thy word just now, that we might know that fresh infilling and empowering of the Holy Ghost, that the Lord's word might go forward with power and with freshness, that there might be that authoritative word from the Lord this evening, that we might hear that voice from behind saying, this is the way, walk ye therein. Speak, Lord, in the stillness, while we wait on thee, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Problems on the pathway of life. We began on Sunday morning, the God over all our problems. Sunday night, my problem. Monday night, the problem of suffering, Job. Tuesday night, the problem of depression, Elijah. Wednesday night, the problem of encouragement, Barnabas. Last night, the problem of pessimism, Caleb. Tonight, the problem of commitment, Esther. The book of Esther is one of two books in the Bible named after women. Ruth was a Gentile lady who married a Jew. Esther was a Jewish woman who married a Gentile. Just by way of background before we read this chapter, I want you to notice here the place of this story. This story was set in Shushan. This was located 150 miles east of Babylon in modern Iran, not far from the Iraqi border. I want you to think not only about the place of this story, but the period of this story. For the events recorded in the book of Esther occur between Ezra chapter 6 and Ezra chapter 7, around 483 to 473 BC. And this story takes place among the Jews who decided to remain in Babylon and not be part of what some 50,000, that remnant, who went back to the land of Judah, went back to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls and to rebuild the temple. Of course, you can see from the opening verse in the book of Ezra that it's no longer Babylon, but it's Persia that's now in control. So I want you to see the place of the story, and I want you to see the period of the story, and then I want you to notice the people of the story, for there are several characters, main characters in this book. There is a man by the name of Ahasuerus. He's the king. His Greek name is Xerxes. And then there is Vashti, the queen, in chapter 1, and her name means beautiful. And then we find Haman. He was the Jew hater. And then, of course, there was Mordecai, the Jewish cousin of Esther, and Esther herself, which is her Persian name, which means star. And so we have the place of this story, the period of this story, the people of this story. What's the purpose of this story? What's the purpose of the book of Esther? The purpose of the book is to show us that though God is invisible, he is invincible. Here is a story about how God preserved the nation of Israel from annihilation. My dear friends, it's a story that's not new to Esther. It is a story that continues to this very day. There is something demonic about anti-Semitism. Pharaoh tried to drown the Jews. Haman tried to destroy the Jews. Herod tried to murder the Jews. Hitler tried to gas the Jews. Death to the Jews keeps popping up throughout history. And yet, my dear friends, how we ought to be thankful tonight for the Jewish people. We owe them a great debt. Our Savior was a Jew. Without the Jews, we wouldn't have the Bible that we hold in our hands tonight. No wonder they, of all people, are the most despised people in the earth. And yet, as J. Vernon McGee says, the Jew has attended the funeral of every one of the nations that has tried to exterminate him. Thank God tonight, God is on the throne. God is in control. And though the name of God nowhere appears in this book, the hand of God appears everywhere. We have not only the period of this story and the place of this story and the people of this story and the purpose of this story, but we have the problem of this story. And the problem is this: God's name nowhere appears in this book. And this has made some question whether this book should be in the canon of Scripture. Martin Luther is reputed to have disliked the book and wished that it did not exist. But if the name of God is not mentioned in the book, the finger of God is certainly seen. There is one word that summarizes the book of Esther. It's the word providence. Louis Berkhof says, providence is that work of God in which he preserves all his creature, is active in all that happens in the world, and directs all things to their appointed end. That's rather theological. Let me give you another definition of providence that I love. Providence is the hand of God in the glove of history. The hand of God in the glove of history. And in his providence, God used Esther and Mordecai to preserve his people. And so Esther is faced with the problem of commitment. The word commitment simply means dedication to a cause or a principle. It's one of the challenges of the church today, of the local church, commitment. What about the commitment of our time? How much time do we give to the cause of Jesus Christ? What about the commitment of our talents? Are we willing to lay our talents at the feet of the Master? What about the commitment of our treasure? Perhaps the most accurate barometer to measure the spiritual condition of any Christian believer is to observe his relationship concerning money. Commitment is a big problem in the church today. Let's see how Esther faced it. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, or Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud voice and a bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hadak, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hadak went forth to Mordecai onto the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go into the king, and to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hadak came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hadak, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, that is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in to the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return Mordecai this answer: "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days. day or night. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. May the Lord bless to our hearts the public reading of his own inspired and inerrant truth. It was an hour of crises. A situation had arisen in which the destiny of the United Kingdom was in the balance. The morning of the 10th of May 1939 dawned in London with the news of a German offensive. Holland and Belgium had been invaded, and France was soon to be trodden under the rapidly advancing Nazi boot. At 6 o'clock that morning, a message summoned Winston Churchill to Buckingham Palace, and there the king asked him to mobilize the government against Hitler. By the end of the day, Churchill had accepted a position, one that he would hold for the duration of the war, one that would secure him a place of honor in history. His journal recalls his feelings on that fateful night. He writes, "During these crowded days of the political crisis, my pulse had not quickened at any moment. I took it all as it came. But I cannot conceal from the reader of this truthful account that as I went to bed about 3 o'clock in the morning, I was conscious of a profound sense of relief. At last, I had authority to give directions over the whole scene. I felt as though I were walking with destiny, and that all my past life had been but a preparation for this hour and for this moment." It was an hour of crises. A situation had arisen in which the destiny of the Jewish nation was in the balance. Ahasuerus, or Xerxes, the king of Persia, had consented to the sign a decree at the request of the wicked Haman, the implacable enemy of God's people, that on the 13th day of the 12th month, all Jews, somewhere in the region of 15 million throughout this vast Persian empire, should be slain. It seemed that certain judgment was about to overwhelm God's people, and that the lamp of Israel would be put out forever. God, in his purposes, had decreed that the Jewish people would be indestructible. In fact, God promised that the Jewish nation would be as lasting as the sun, the moon, and the stars. God had said, "No weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper." And yet now, in the book of Esther, we find the purpose of God and the plan of man on a collision course. The atmosphere is one of bewilderment. The capital city is thrown into a state of confusion. Can this really be true? Can there be no appeal? Can there be no one who can change the plan, delay the plan, abolish the plan? My dear friends, as far as the Jews were concerned, the sky was falling and there was no place to hide. But then God is always standing somewhere in the shadows, ruling and overruling. For though God's name is nowhere to be seen in the book of Esther, God's hand is nowhere missing. In the wondrous providence of God, a Hebrew orphan girl had been brought into a relationship with the king. Ahasuerus had chosen Esther as his bride. He had set the royal crown upon her head. He had made her queen. My dear friends, God had so ordained that she should come to the kingdom for such a time as this, that out of desperate weakness his people might be made strong, that in an hour of impending judgment there might arise deliverance to the Jewish people. It is such an hour of crises today. Satan, the Haman of God's people, knows that his time is short. From within, from without, he is making one last attempt to overwhelm the Church of Jesus Christ. Materialism, Spiritism, Romanism, Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam are still making rapid advances. Moreover, during the last generation, 750 million went into eternity who never heard one word about Christ and his salvation. Surely, to the obvious thoughtful mind tonight, the situation is desperate. Time is running out. World events to this very day are moving fast. The nations seem to be lining up for one last great conflagration, and only revival, only one great sweep of the Spirit of God can meet the need. This is the hour of crises, and who knoweth tonight whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. As we weave our way into Esther's life tonight, I want you to notice, first of all, what I'm calling a call she had to answer. A call she had to answer. In response to Esther's inquiry, Mordecai answered the messenger who she sent like this. Look at chapter 4 and verse 8. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther, to declare unto her and charge her that she should go into the king to make supplication unto him and to make request before him for her people. A call she had to answer. British politician Edward Burke said, "All that is required for evil to triumph is for good people to do nothing." Mordecai wasn't prepared to sit back and do nothing. And here he sends word to Esther that something had to be done. Here was a call. Here was a summons that she had to answer. I want you to notice the context. It was a call to intervene. Mordecai, Esther's older cousin, says to Esther, "Go in to the king." You see, she was to use her unique relationship with the king for the deliverance of her people. Now, Esther loved Mordecai. And when she heard about his sorrow, she sent raiment to clothe him. But it wasn't clothing that Mordecai wanted from Esther. He wanted Esther to get under the burden that he was bearing. He wanted her to get concerned with the same condition that he had, the same concern that he had for the condition of God's people. And so he says, "Esther, be decisive, be active, go into the king." It was a call to intervene. My friends, for far too long, Christians have been indecisive and inactive in a worsening world situation and in a deteriorating church situation, like Esther. Many of us as the Lord's people are oblivious of the breaches in our defenses that leave us wide open to the enemy. Often we look upon the Mordecais of our day who see the dangers and the perils as pessimists. Like Esther, we would seek to take from these realists the sackcloth of their gloomy outlook and clothe them with the bright garments of our wishful thinking. What we need tonight is to be awakened to the peril of the hour and to the possibilities of revival. My dear friends, this is not a time for sitting back. This is a time for putting on the armor of God and saying, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" This is a time, a call from God to intervene, to get involved, to do something for God before he takes you home. William Carey stood before a group of Baptist ministers in the city of Nottingham many, many years ago and unveiled the burden of his heart. He made that great statement: "Attempt great things for God, expect great things from God." And one old minister said to Carey, "Sit down, son. When God wants to convert the heathen, he'll do it without the likes of you and me." But Carey reminded them of the risen Lord's commission to the church. Later on in his life, he looked back and he said, "Few people know what may be done until they try and persevere in what they undertake." It was a call to intervene. Look at verse 8 again. It was a call to intercede. She should go into the king to make supplication to him and to make requests before him for her people. You see, a breach had been made in the defense of God's people. The enemy was about to rush in for the kill, but there was one who had the ear of the king, who could stand in the gap, who could reverse the decree and turn the tide of calamity that would engulf both Esther and her people. It was a call to intercede. It was a call to prayer. My friends, tonight, is there not a similar call coming from heaven this evening? You remember the text that you have above you continually. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Poverty stricken as the church is today, she is most stricken here in the place of prayer. Leonard Ravenhill, in his little book, Why Revival Tarries, makes the following pertinent observations. He says, we have many organizers, but few agonizers. We have many players and payers, but few prayers. We have many singers, but few clingers. We have lots of pastors, but few wrestlers. We have many fears, but few tears. We have much fashion, but little passion. We have many interferers, but few intercessors. We have many writers, but few fighters. Feeling here, we feel everywhere. And yet surely, the Word of God, the need of the church, the plight of the world, the shortness of the time would unitedly urge us to go in unto the King. The question is, are we? Does God have to say to us tonight, I sought for a man among them that should make up the fence and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it, but I found none. My dear friends, so often, preacher included, we have time to run after everything and anything that appeals to the flesh. Sometimes when it comes to the place of prayer, how weak we are. So often the Cinderella of the church today is the prayer meeting. Programs, concerts, entertainment, the testimonies of the rich and the famous draw large crowds. Prayer meetings, on the other hand, only attract the faithful few. And yet if our churches are going to be effective for God, we need an army of intercessors who are prepared to get on their knees and repent and seek God. For God is looking for a man or for a woman. Will you be that one? For who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? I want you to see that there was a call that she had to answer. Notice, secondly, there was a challenge that she had to face. For Mordecai was, in fact, urging this young queen to take her life into her own hands by going into the presence of the king uninvited. Did you see verse 11? She says, all the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called into the king these 30 days. This made the royal palace more like the royal prison. Again, Esther was isolated. She was in the harem. She was incapable of devising the kind of strategy needed to solve this problem. Moreover, King Ahasuerus, he was renowned for his cruelty, his sensuality, his ruthlessness. Can you see the tremendous challenge that Esther had to face? You see, it was a challenge to sacrifice her lifestyle. It was about 5 years now since she had become queen. She was queen of one of the greatest empires the world has ever known. Here was old Mordecai, and he was expressing his grief in sackcloth and ashes. But Esther lived in a different world. She lived in a world of silks and satins, sheltered from the problems of life. But now she's being challenged to sacrifice her lifestyle in order to save her people. I wonder, did Esther become comfortable in the court of the king? I wonder, did she not want to take action? I wonder, did she not want to jeopardize her comfort zone?
My dear friends, tonight, isn't it so easy for all of us as Christian believers to settle down in our comfort zone instead of taking a stand for God? C.T. Studd was an extremely wealthy young man. In the 1880s, he inherited £29,000, a tidy sum in those days. And he started to take that £29,000 and he started to give it away to different Christian works around the world. He was left with £3,400. And just before his wedding day, he presented that gift to his bride, £3,400. "She not to be outdone," said Charlie. "What did the Lord tell the rich young ruler to do? Sell all." He said, she said, we're going to start clear with the Lord at our wedding. And C.T. Studd took that remaining £3,400 and wrote out a check and gave it to the Salvation Army. And when they'd given all their money away, C.T. Studd packed up his wife and they went to Africa, missionaries for the rest of their lives to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. Wasn't it Studd who said, "If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him"? My dear friends, what are we willing to sacrifice for the sake of the Savior? Have we got to the place where we can say, "Lord, Lord, any time, any place, at any cost"? It was a challenge to sacrifice our lifestyle. But look at Esther chapter 4 again. It was a challenge to sacrifice her life, for going into the presence of the king uninvited meant certain death. Remember, the king had struck the crown from one queen's head for failing to come in when she was commanded. He could easily remove the crown from another head. Do you see what Mordecai was doing? He was urging Esther to take her life into her own hands by going into the presence of the king. He was asking her to cast aside all thought of self-preservation and be willing to sacrifice herself for the sake of her people. A desperate situation demanded desperate measures. My friends, tonight, is the situation not desperate today? Some preacher said, "The times are desperate. The problem is God's people aren't." Where are those who are willing to sacrifice themselves that they may go up to the gaps to stand in the battle of the day, in the day of the Lord? Where are those who are willing to put their lives in danger that they may turn back the battle at the gate? Do you remember what Jim Elliot wrote in his journal in 1949? "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." He wrote again in his journal, "I seek not a long life, but a full one like you, Lord Jesus." And on the 8th of January, 1956, the men for whom Jim Elliot had prayed for 6 years killed him and his four companions. "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose." I want you to see, as far as Esther was concerned, there was a call that she had to answer, a call that she had to answer. There was a choice. There was a challenge that she had to face. Look at verse 11. Thirdly, there was a choice she had to make. I wonder, is Esther making excuses in verse 11, or is she merely explaining the situation? I think her reply was not an evasion, but an explanation. Surely, she must have realized that she was the only one who could save the Jewish nation. You see, in the face of the sacrifice she was called to make, Esther hesitated. She was counting the cost. I want you to see that Mordecai sets forth the issues at stake with unmistakable frankness. Look at verse 13. "Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, 'Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?'" You see what he says? The choice was stark. It was clear. Let me set it before you in two lines. One, selfishness meant judgment. Selflessness meant enrichment. I want you to see Mordecai's line of reasoning. He says, first of all, Esther, if you do nothing, sooner or later they're going to discover that you're a Jew and you will be destroyed. Secondly, the Jewish race will survive, for God's promise to his people is greater than your willingness to be involved. If he has to, God will use someone else. Thirdly, this turn of events could explain why you're elevated to such a high position. My dear friends, Mordecai's power-packed rhetoric is reminiscent of one of the fiery speeches of Churchill. He says, let us brace ourselves to our duties and bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say this was their final hour. This was their finest hour. Esther had the same opportunity as the British people had during the Second World War. If she chooses to stand, it'll be her finest hour. Mordecai is urging her. He's inciting her. He's encouraging her. He says, Esther, this may be your opportunity. This may be your opportunity to do something big for God. For while selfishness meant judgment, selflessness meant enrichment. For in not sparing herself, Esther becomes a means of blessing to others. The choice she had to face. I wonder if you ever thought about the choice that's facing us today. You see, there is a sense tonight in which all of God's servants have been born for such a time as this. We should be all asking the question, whether we're younger like Esther or older like Mordecai, what has the Lord especially for me to do? Because he has allowed me to be alive at this particular time. Do you realize tonight, dear Christian friend, this is your time. In such a time as this, what are you standing against? What are you standing for? Wonder tonight, does the Lord want you to take a stand against pornography? I wonder, does he want you to speak a word in opposition to abortion? I wonder, does the Lord want you to help the alcoholic or the little abused children? What about the disabled? What are you and I doing to stand up, to stand alone, to answer the call of God in this hour? Are we ready to be salt and light in such an hour? You remember when David came down to the battle against the Philistines? Come back for a moment, just one moment, to 1 Samuel chapter 17. 1 Samuel chapter 17. You remember this is the story of the great Goliath. And you remember they're facing the Philistines. And you remember that David is sent down by his father to the valley of Elah. If you go to Israel, we'll bring you to Elah. And you remember when David came down to Elah. Look at 1 Kings chapter 17 and verse 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, that's David. And Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left thy few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. You know, this is sarcastic stuff from David's brothers. He's saying, what about all those little woolly sheep? What are you doing with us on the battlefield? And look at David's answer. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? Brethren and sisters, tonight, listen. Sodomy stalks our land tonight. Is there not a cause? The standards of God's word have been completely disregarded by our United Kingdom government. Is there not a cause? Militant Islam is on the march. Is there not a cause? Do you not realize tonight that you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? God wants to use you. My dear friend, if you won't let God use you, then sometimes God moves on and he uses someone else. You remember that young man in the Bible, John Mark. You remember that he went with Paul and Barnabas on that missionary journey, and when they came to Pamphylia, Mark turned back. Maybe it was homesickness. Maybe he had a love for his mother. The good news, of course, about John Mark is this, that he was restored. He does good, but he blew an opportunity. And when John Mark returned home, the Apostle Paul turned to a young man called Timothy, and it seems that Timothy took the place, the John Mark was intended to have. And so in our Bibles tonight, we have 1 and 2 Timothy. I wonder what would have happened if John Mark had been willing at that time to be used of God. I wonder, is this God's word to you tonight? Has the Lord opened the door of opportunity? Is it ministry? Is it preaching? Is it singing? Is it teaching that class? Is it reaching the lost for Christ? Do you realize that God wants to use you? And He wants to use me. With all our failures, with all our limitations, God wants to use you. And who knoweth tonight whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? There was a call that she had to answer. There was a challenge that she had to face. There was a choice that she had to make. Finally, there was a courage that she had to show. And she did show it. For if you come back to Esther chapter 4, in verse 16, she says, "And so I will go into the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." That's not grim resignation. That, my dear friends, is a statement of total commitment to the Lord. That's the Old Testament version of Romans chapter 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." Can you see the resolve that marked her? "Enough of this easy life," says Esther. "It's time to put my name on the line. I'm a Jew. I believe in the living God. I'm ready to stand for my people. And if I perish, I perish." Whatever the cost, she wants to count for God. Have you noticed how Esther's entire outlook has shifted in the space of this chapter? She's come from fear to faith. She's come from reluctance to resolve. She's come from concern about her own safety to concern for the safety of her people. She came to this solemn resolve to lay herself on the altar of sacrifice, to stand in the gap in the hour of crisis, to go into the king. She faced the challenge, she counted the cost, and she reversed the decree, and she turned a day of distress into a day of deliverance. Do you remember the resolve of Martin Luther? He took a stand against the most formidable power of his time, the Roman Catholic Church. In 1517, Luther called for a debate by nailing his 95 theses on the castle door at Wittenberg. And the debate, along with his books and along with his lectures, put him on a collision course with the Roman Church. And in April of 1521, the governing council of the Germanic states convened in the city of Worms to confront Luther about his beliefs. And when they asked him to repudiate his inflammatory statements about the Pope and the Church, he faced his accusers with resolve and proclaimed, "I cannot, I will not recant anything. Here I stand, I can do no other. God help me." Like Luther, like Esther, are you willing to stand up for your faith, even when you have to stand alone? Am I a soldier of the cross, follower of the Lamb? And shall I fear to own His cause or blush to speak His name? Oh, there was the resolve that marked her. Ah, but notice there was the realization that moved her. The realization that she had come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Did you notice in these closing verses that Esther didn't trust herself? In the Bible, fasting and prayer go together. Esther realized she couldn't rely on her own resources. She needed prayer for wisdom, and so she tells them to have a prayer meeting. In a world of what? 7 billion people or more, it's easy to feel lost among the statistics. My friend, tonight I'm here to tell you, you're not a number. You're unique. There is no one quite like you in all the world. Even though you may feel insignificant from time to time, your life matters. And you're asking the question, well, what difference can I make? Listen, one person can make a big difference. In 1776, one vote gave America the English language instead of German. In 1845, one vote brought Texas into the Union. In 1923, one vote gave Adolf Hitler control of the Nazi Party. My friends, the Bible is not a book that simply chronicles crusades or mass movements. It's the story of individuals, just ordinary 5/8 like you and I, ordinary people who decide to make a stand, to make a contribution, to stand up and be counted, and who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this. God is looking tonight for good men and women. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them, on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. The question tonight is this: in this hour of crisis, will you heed the call? Will you count the cost? Will you make the choice? Will you sow the commitment so that a day of distress may be turned into a day of deliverance, so that a day of upheaval may be turned into a day of revival? Edward Everett Hale wrote these words: I'm only one, but I'm still one. I cannot do everything, but still I can do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do the something I can do. In his matchless grace, God has brought you and I into the kingdom for such a time as this. Does one person make a difference? Did Christ? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and in turn the Son said to the Father, I'll go. And he stood in the gap, and he interposed his body and his precious blood to save me from a lost sinner's hell. Christ stood in the gap for you. Will you stand in the gap for others? Oh, let my life be given, my years for thee be spent, world fetters all be riven, and joy with suffering blent. Thou givest thyself for me, I give myself to thee. I was telling you last night about William Borden. In 1904, William Borden, a member of the Borden dairy family in the United States, finished high school in Chicago. He got a world cruise as a graduation present. While he was traveling in the Far East, the Near East, he became burdened for the lost. After returning home, he spent 7 years in Princeton University, the first 4 in undergraduate work and the last 3 in seminary. And when he was at university, he printed these words at the back of his Bible: no reserves. Lois' family pleaded with him to take over the family business that was now struggling. He insisted that God's call to the mission field had priority in his life. And after disposing of all his wealth, he wrote, no retreat, after the words, no reserves. On his way to China, to witness to the Muslims, he stopped in Cairo, in Egypt. He took ill. He contracted cerebral meningitis. He was dead within a month. After his death, someone was leafing through his Bible, and they saw 2 other words: no regrets, no reserves, no retreat. No regrets. Only one life to offer. Take it, dear Lord, I pray. nothing from thee withholding. Thy will I now obey. Thou who hast freely given thine all in all for me, claim this life for thine own, Lord Jesus, to be used every moment for thee. Who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Let's pray. Let's just take that moment or two of quietness before we leave the meeting tonight. Thank you again for coming. Maybe God has been challenging you tonight about commitment. Commitment to His work. Commitment to His will. Commitment to His word. I wonder tonight, do you need to make a fresh dedication of your life to the Lord? To say with Francis Havergill, take my life. Let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. Do you need to pray that prayer as a believer? Do you need to make that commitment? You need to tell the Lord that in these moments of quietness. Do you need to tell the Savior now? Father, thank you tonight for your word. We feel so feeble in our delivery of it. Oh God, take your word tonight. Write it upon the hearts of your dear people. Father, help us to make an impact for God in our day and generation. Father, some of us may not be here next week, next month, next year. Lord, we want to finish well. We want to hear the well done, good and faithful servant. We want to see the smile of the Lord. Oh, Father, give us that determination. Give us that determination, Lord, to go through with Thee as we've been singing earlier on. Father, we pray tonight that we may even have fresh dealings with the Lord. Thank you for this week. We pray for the pastor. We thank thee for his faithfulness. We thank you for his hard work. Lord, bless these weekly devotions. Bless the book that soon will be published. Make it a blessing to thousands of people. Bless the people of this church. We thank thee for each one of them, commending them again to thee. O God, we pray that in this part of North Antrim, this church will be a beacon light for many precious souls. Remember thy servant in hospital again, commending him to thee. Touch him tonight. Lord, give wisdom to those who are looking after him. The right treatment may be given at the right time, and that thy child might know a full recovery in your good purposes. Bless his wife, family this evening, and all in this fellowship who are ill at this time. We commend them to thee. Take us now to our homes in safety. Part us in thy fear and with thy favor. Through Jesus Christ our Lord we pray. Amen.